Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the series, Let's Fight for Our Families. This is Session 2 with Dennis Peacock.
Tape number 2 in our series on the family is called Biblical Manhood. And in this message, I share out of Isaiah chapter 3 and God's analysis of the destruction of our culture, beginning with the loss of what the Scripture calls the mighty warrior. We desperately need biblical fathers who will not compromise on truth in an age of compromise. Join with me now as we share on biblical manhood, and may it strengthen your family.
Well, you're gluttons for punishment. I do appreciate you coming back. Trust that the Lord is going to help me and help us and do what we need to do here. Because the message that I'm sharing is really thematic, that is, it deals with 3 sessions. I shared on the curse that comes to the earth when fathers are separated from their children. I want to give you an overview so you know kind of how to posture yourself. I want to share on the effect of the loss of biblical manhood in our culture. Now, I said, ladies, the ground rules are you cannot nudge any man that you're sitting next to. Okay? That's the ground rules. Nor can you go home, fall down, and say, oh, Jesus, and start praying for your husband in front of him. Okay? There'll be none of that. We can't have any of that kind of stuff go on. I want to share on the effect of the loss of biblical manhood in the culture. Now, tomorrow night, Lord willing, what we will be dealing with are 11 specific individual attributes that we men need to walk in to fulfill God's call on our life. Now, ladies, if you would come, that would bless us. But I'm primarily addressing the men. I don't want to offend you, and I, because of my nature, I can make extreme statements in the heat of battle. But I am strongly of the persuasion that Christianity is, by and large, and ladies, don't get mad at me, by and large viewed as a woman's religion in this culture. And I believe the reason for that is very, very simple. That as we in the church have reduced the message lower and lower and lower to the lower common denominator, we have failed to issue the kind of a challenge that a man can grab hold of and say, now that is a sound that is going to draw from me the same kind of commitment my boss or my corporation or my job draws out of me. Men, ladies, are very goal-oriented. Can I get an amen from the ladies? You ladies keep us in reality. My wife, if she was here, I would introduce reality to you. Her name is Jan. How many of you men know what I'm talking about? You ladies keep us in reality. We men tend to be chasing visions, and we're chasing things we can do and accomplishments. It's the nature of Adam to work and to find his identity in his work. It's the nature of Eve to find her identity relationally. I want to say that again because that is a very, very important key to bridging male-female differences, and I dare not get into that. I'll never get out. My wife and I teach a marriage seminar class that we really have enjoyed over the years, and there's one session in it where we pull them apart because it's better for me to speak to the men and her to speak to the ladies. But there's a tremendous breakdown in our age between male and female because men don't understand women and women don't understand men. But Adam was made to find his identity in his work. The man tends to find, I know there are exceptions, but the man tends to find his identity in his work. The woman tends to find her identity relationally. So we'll be dealing with a little of that. But tonight, we're going to be dealing with what are some of the effects of the loss of biblical manhood in our culture. And please turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah 3, and I'd love to teach on this for a week and a half. For behold, the Lord God of hosts is going to remove from Jerusalem and Judah both supply and support, and the whole supply of bread, and the whole supply of water, the mighty man and the warrior, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counselor and the expert artisan, the skillful enchanter. Verse 4, and I will make mere lads their princes. How many of you think that mere lads are increasingly becoming leaders internationally, if not in age, in terms of wisdom? And capricious children will rule over them. How many of you can see that capricious children rule in our culture more and more? And the people will be oppressed, each one by another and each one by his neighbor. And the youth will storm against the elder. Sometimes I see young folks just, and I want to lay hands on them. Hallelujah. I want to lay hands on them and explain to them that they don't know what they're talking about. And the inferior against the honorable. When a man will lay hold of his brother in his father's house, saying, you have a cloak, you shall be our ruler, and these ruins shall be under your charge. And on that day he will protest, saying, I will not be your healer, for in my house there's neither bread nor cloak. You should not appoint me the ruler of the people. Verse 8, for Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen, because their speech and their action are against the Lord, to rebel against his glorious presence. Now, when you go to work tomorrow, look and see if this next verse, verse 9, is fulfilled today. The expression of their faces bears witness against them. Is there anybody else in here tonight besides me? When I take a vacation, and God help me, pray for me if I'm wrong, but I actually ask the Holy Spirit to shut off my discernment. You understand why? Because I can't walk down the street and look in people's eyes. There is too much pain. I say, oh, God, help me. I can't stand it. I can't look at it. The expression of their faces bears witness against them, and they display their sin like Sodom. They do not even conceal it. Woe unto them, for they brought evil on themselves. Say to the righteous that it will go well with them, for they will eat the fruit of their actions. But woe to the wicked, it will go badly with him. For what he deserves will be done to him. Verse 12, and I'm going to stop here. We could go further. Oh, my people! Exclamation point. Men, listen now. Oh, my people! Exclamation point. Their oppressors are children, and women rule over them. Father, I ask you now in the name of Jesus that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll penetrate us, you'll open our eyes, and you'll unplug our ears, Father, that truth might come into our hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen. There is a growing sense in the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit is beginning to wake up the church, to get us to pull our head out of the sand. We're poking our head up and beginning to peer around with new eyes to see what is going on. Is anybody besides me trying to lift your head up out of your own private life and say, oh God, let me see around? Now let me address that just for a minute, because it's vital for where I'm going. When I was at Berkeley and off in blue sky, chasing the wind and myriad other things, Christians would come up to me and they'd witness to me and they'd say, Jesus died for your sin, and if you don't repent, you're going to go to hell. Now, I'm not against that, but I just want to give you a perspective on that. I mean, that's an authorized message, so we got to preach that. But you know, that didn't affect me, because what I said in my heart, I said, you know, you Christians are nowhere, because I understand the problem is dentists. I'm trying to get away from dentists. Why do I want to save dentists? I looked at the Christians and I said, you guys are nothing but a glorified ego trip. You look to God to save your own hide, and that's really all you care about. I know that's an accusation, but I want you to hear some of what's underneath that. The people who were trying to change the world and do something for human beings, by and large, did not appear to me to be Christians. Now, I know there's missionaries, and I know there's pastors, and I know there's workers, and I know there's great exceptions to what I'm saying. But can you hear me if I say unto you, Jesus said, anybody that is trying to hold on to their life, anybody that comes in on a selfish level of motivation, God, heal me, heal my body, heal my family, heal my wife, heal my finances, get me out of hot water. It's okay to come in that ground, but if you stay there, you will never grow up. Because the way to life is in serving other people. He that lays down his life shall what? Shall find it. Folks, I was a high officer in the Naval Gazing Club. Hello. I know that some of the club is in here tonight. You focus your life on yourself. And I'm here to tell you that God wants to take you on to maturity. He wants to get you away from self-actualization and bring you to the reality that it is in laying your life down for other people that you find out who you are. I am finding Dennis the more I let Dennis die. It's a great mystery. It's the power of the cross. So I looked at the church and I said, man, you Christians are nowhere. The Marxists are down dying in the jungles. The liberals are down giving Mississippi a bad time. Where is the church in all of this stuff? I hope you hear me, that I'm trying to look at things honestly. How many of you can hear me if I say to you, one of the last places in the world the unbeliever is ever going to expect to find help is in the church? Is that true? I tell you it's true. You look at the Gallup polls, the way that they view the institutions of society and how they rank them. The church is down. And what I've been trying to do, and God is saying this to the body of Christ, I believe, He's trying to get His people to pull their head up out of their own personal lives and to begin to look around and see what needs to be done in the name of the Lord? What needs to be done in the name of the Lord? What should we be doing for the poor so that we don't have to moan and complain about what Washington, D.C. is or isn't doing? What needs to be done for the needy? What needs to be done for reconciliation? What needs to be done legislatively? What needs to be done for children? God is trying to get us to look around. Now, in Isaiah 3, we have a very, very good picture, accurate picture of our nation today. We are in a famine, and we're just beginning to see it. Could I invite you to join me in going after an epithet? My goal for an epitaph is very simple. It made a difference to others that he lived. What's your name, dear? Joanne? Joanne, God wants to make a difference that you're here. Your name is already written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your position in God is secure. God wants to make a difference through you on this planet. How many of you are coming to the place in God where something is stirring in you, where simply making it to heaven is no longer enough for why you're alive? Now look, if you and I were going to make our list of what's wrong, I think we would probably start with another list. We would say, God, we're in trouble because we don't have evangelists that we need, or we don't have pastors or teachers or whatever. But look at where God starts. And this is very interesting. Verse 2. Who does the Word of God say in this section is the linchpin, the foundation, the undergirding of the culture? It sure wouldn't be our list. The mighty man of war. The spirit of the warrior. How many of you know that you're following the Lion of the tribe of Judah? We have preached Jesus the Lamb so much, we have failed to put the other side of balance into this thing. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, folks. And he is not coming back some effete, pale Galilean coming in like some flitting, floating butterfly. He's coming back stomping, riding a white horse with an army in heaven. I don't know what an army's doing in heaven, but he leading one. Gentle Jesus. Has anybody besides me ever been dealt with by gentle Jesus? Somebody said, you come to Jesus, he's just another crutch. I came to Jesus, he broke my crutches. God plays hardball. Can I get a witness? Anybody in here got some pruning marks where Father's been pruning you to bring forth fruit? He plays hardball, folks. He plays so hard, sometimes I can't believe how hard he plays. The mighty man and the warrior. Now, what is a mighty man or what is a warrior biblically? Hebrews 12:2 says that Jesus, for the joy that was set in front of him, endured the cross. How did Jesus go through what he had to go through? How does the Bible tell us he did that? He looked across to what was going to come after him, and he said, you know, for the joy of what this is going to do for other people, I'll do it. The warrior spirit is able to traverse from one generation to another, from one life to another, and say, I don't want to do this. Is there any question that Jesus didn't want to do it? He said, do we have to go back into Gethsemane and go through the scriptures to convince you, I don't want to do it, but not my will, but thine be done? How many of you know you don't sweat drops of blood doing something you really want to do? He knew what he was going into, but it was for the sake of somebody else, namely you and I, dear one. For our sake, he set his face like a flint and he marched into it. The warrior lives for someone else. The warrior lives for someone else. How many of you know you can't kill a dead man? Our problem is we don't have enough dead men and dead women. A warrior has a united heart. Psalm 86:11 says, oh God, unite my heart to fear your name. Can I give you a working definition of mental illness? Mental illness is a divided heart. where you and you don't know which you to trust. You breathing? The psalmist says, unite my heart. Make my heart one heart. So that when I say in my heart, I will, there's not another I or two or three eyes going in some other direction. Am I talking to the right people? How many of you besides me have ever had divided heart where you say, I'll do this, and the rest of you don't agree? You bring a man or a woman's heart into unity. Unite my heart to fear your name. And you have got somebody who will resolutely follow through and live according to principle. A united heart is vital. God requires from us men that we go to Him and ask Him to unite our heart. To unite our heart. Now, let me tell you where I think we are. A united heart will allow you to live according to principle. And God knows it's very hard to find anybody today who lives by principle. You know, this economy was built on a handshake. Business in this country was done on a handshake, by and large, until after World War II. You know why, or one way to measure the health of a nation is look at the number of new laws and new attorneys that appear every year. Because the more we break covenant and the more our mouth and our talk means nothing, the more attorneys and the more laws you're going to have. Because you're continually trying to enforce externally the loss of values internally. Last year, the Federal Register enacted 256,000 new laws in 1 year. You couldn't read them all in a year. Because our word, our heart is divided. Now, biblically, God wants us to be men and women who, when we draw a line, we mean it. We draw a line, we mean it. We shake a hand, we mean it. That means if you put your car in the paper for sale for $850 and somebody comes over and buys it for $850 and you shake hands and he goes home to get a check and somebody shows up and offers you $875, that means you bite the bullet to the $875 and sell it to the $850 because your hand went out. That's what that means, folks. That kind of reality. The judge is another aspect, the mighty man and the warrior. Now look, he starts with the judge. Please notice with me that the warrior and the judge precede the prophet. Certainly wouldn't be the way I would make the list. We say, oh, let's start with a prophet. Glory to God. Let's get spiritual here. How many of you know God deals in reality and doesn't need to get spiritual, quote unquote? He is spiritual. He doesn't start the list with the prophet. He starts the list with the warrior spirit whose heart is united, who draws lines and means it. How many of you besides me would not want to be living in a foreign nation in jeopardy today and have a treaty with the United States? No, thank you. I travel in nations abroad. I have sat in nations, if I mentioned them, I have sat in nations with leaders who said the reason that we're doing what we're doing is not because we believe in principles of socialism, but because the United States of America has proven to be an unreliable ally. And we will make peace with the people who keep their word, because we're going to have to make peace with them someday. Because God is my witness, leaders have said that to me. And it just breaks my heart. We cannot keep our word. We have a divided heart. Anybody that has a treaty with the United States of America today and really believes that we have the courage of our convictions as a nation to act as one man is a fool. The judge, we've lost the judge. God help us. The judge speaks of immutable principles, life that is found in order. We have a society today, and we have men and husbands, and God help us, men. We've bought into a relativistic Freudian view of reality, which essentially says no one is to blame for anything and everybody is a victim. Good old Dr. Spock came along in the 40s, and he came along right after a generation that had just gone through the Great Depression, a generation that said, and some of you here, you're old enough to know exactly what I'm saying. We've raised a generation of spoiled brats who don't know how to work, who are undisciplined, who were brought up under good old Spock, who said, if you discipline them, if you exercise lines and laws that are immutable and work, you'll bruise Johnny's little ego. Now, Johnny just committed an axe murder, but it wasn't Johnny's fault. His mother injured him. She frowned on him when he was eating his Gerber's baby food, and the emotional trauma has never been able to get washed out of his little spirit. Poor Johnny. I got some court cases here in my briefcase back at the office. I wish I had them to read. The Supreme Court came out with a statement, a definitive statement, on criminals' rights versus victims' rights. And what they said, I'm giving you almost a verbatim quote, we hold that as important as the rights of a victim might be, we must not allow our concern for victims to in any way influence our evaluation of the rights of the criminal. I mean, that is almost a verbatim quote from our Supreme Court. That isn't hard to figure out, by the way. Because when the courts of the land desert God's laws, they institutionalize lawbreaking. So once the courts of the land become lawbreakers, then they will ensure the rights of the lawbreaker. It is absolutely predictable. Where is the judge who says, I'm really sorry you did this, but here's what it is. Average length of murder in the United States, prison sentence, 7.8 years. Means a life is worth 7.8 years on the average in the United States of America today. Can I tell you something about prisons? You know, those who are saying that prison systems are inhumane, they are absolutely right. Do you know that in Israel there was no penal system? Penal systems are ungodly. They went on the reality of, if you had a crime that was worthy of capital punishment, you fouled out of the game. If you don't believe in capital punishment, you don't believe in the Bible. I'm talking New Testament, not old, folks. You reread Romans 13, 1 to 7, and it says the state specifically has the power of capital punishment to exercise it as a terror against evildoers. And I've said this, and I make you mad, but that's okay. I've said when they want to reinstitute capital punishment in California, and they got somebody that's come down the line that's killed 6 or 8 people, and they can't find anybody to push the button, call me. Because it is so ungodly what's happened. Is anybody in here besides me that believes that you can foul out of the game? You don't. May God help you. We shift the blame. Now, we Christians never do that. How many of you know that the devil gets a bad rap sometimes? Remember that old skit that Flip Wilson used to do, The Devil Made Me Do It? You know what was so funny about that skit? Was that it was so accurate to so many excuses that Christians make. The devil gets blamed for a lot of things he had nothing to do with. You did it, sweetie. You. Me. The devil didn't have nothing to do. Oh, he was glad. but it was me. If we are going to come back to a society that is biblical, if we're going to produce men that are biblical and women that are biblical and marriages that are sound, we're going to have to come to the fact where men in their marriages are leaders in saying to their wife, I did it. Me, I did it. How many marriages are one fight after another? Because the man who is the priest of the home doesn't have it together enough to say, Jan, it was me. That's called Christianity. Jan, it was me. Yeah, but she did this and she did that. And I remember, God is asking us, man, how many employers are here tonight who would faint if when something fouled up in your office, somebody came up to you and said, sir, I did. It doesn't happen. Everybody is a victim. Nobody is responsible. How about with our kids? How many of us as parents know that we make genuine mistakes with our kids and have the courage to go to our kids and say, Adam, will you forgive me? That's my son, Adam. Adam, will you forgive me? I really was unkind in the way I addressed you. I made a mistake. Will you forgive me? God has required me more than once to ask the forgiveness of my girl when she was 5 or 4. Say, Dennis, you go to her and you ask her forgiveness. You want the Holy Ghost to fall? Become a group of men and women who say to one another, I did it. Forgive me. Mea culpa. I am culpable. I am responsible. God help me. I'm responsible. Biblical manhood requires that of us. You know, we've produced as a result, and economically it's eaten our lunch, we have produced the great welfare state where everybody is a victim and is therefore entitled to money. Now, I minister, I carried a burden for many years about racial reconciliation. And I minister in black groups, and I've said to the blacks, my brothers and my sisters, I said, brother or sister, I know that the easiest thing you can do is blame the white man for your situation. That is the easiest thing in the world you can do because there's truth in it. But if you blame the white man, you'll never get free. Because if he is the cause of your problem, he will have to be the source of your deliverance and he will never be able to deliver you. If you want to get free, you are going to have to set yourself free in God. Because when you blame somebody, they then become responsible to liberate you. That's why blame is such a trap. There's no way out for a blaming heart. How many people in here besides me want to see us do something more for the poor than give them food, but want to be able to impart something to them that gives them self-respect and the vision that they can work? They can work their way out of the situation with God's help. If you pay a man to do nothing, you destroy his soul. God help us in this country. We've destroyed a lot of souls by paying him to do nothing. The prophet, the willingness to speak without worrying about what the consequences are. You know, sometimes I think we Christians try and be nicer than Jesus. Can you relate to that? We're so polite. We're so gentle. I'd like to suggest you reread John 8 and how he dealt with the Pharisees and Sadducees. You are a generation of vipers. Words to win friends and influence people.
gentle Jesus as he takes a trip through the temple with the scourge of whips. How can we never preach that Jesus? You whitened sepulchers full of dead men's bones. How many of you know Jesus loves you enough to tell you the truth? Holy Spirit says to me, Dennis, I'm going to tell you the truth. Praise God, you're a jerk. You say the Holy Ghost can't talk that way. Well, there's somebody talking to me like that over the years, bringing me under conviction. You yo-yo, he says. Now knock it off. Or does the Holy Spirit only speak in King James English to you? Somebody gave a prophecy in a church one time where I was at, and it was off the wall, but the pastor said, that prophecy, you missed God. He says, oh, no, it couldn't have been. It had to be God. It was King James English. The problem with the pastoral mentality, and it's necessary, is that it tends to be so concerned with making sure everybody's comfortable. The pastor, by nature, is a nurturer. The pastor relates. I want to get out of this so that I don't get into trouble, but how many of you know there's a difference between the way that, in many cases, the male and the female relate to injury? The boy comes in crying, he's bleeding. Mother says, son, you're bleeding. The father says, don't bleed on the rug, stupid. Which one does he need? Both. But we've got churches all over this nation. We've got political leaders all over this nation. We've got judges all over this nation. We got school teachers all over this nation who are afraid to say, don't bleed on the rug, stupid. I go crazy all over America, altar calls, and please, I don't want to offend anybody, but I got to say it. I don't believe in altar calls with every head bowed and every eye shut. You're calling cowards to Jesus. You say, I don't want to offend them. I don't want to make them embarrassed. I believe an altar call should be, is there anybody man enough in here to come up here and serve the King of Kings? Is there any woman in here who wants to come up here? And then we wonder why can't we mobilize the church to do anything? Well, we stillbirthed half of them. Come on. How many of you have ever walked out of this church and said, it's 12:10, preacher preached too long. My roast is cooked too far. How many of you men ever walked out of here and says, darn, second quarter, NFL. I believe God is restoring a message. What the Bible calls the kerygma, the non-negotiable declaration of the sovereign of heaven's rights. And the standard is not being lowered so that more people can get in. I would rather have a drill sergeant whose guts I hate take me through basics so that when I get out on the combat field, I can survive than to have a drill sergeant who I love, who when I get out on the battlefield, I'm shredded because he didn't have the courage. He was running for the vote. He was more concerned about whether or not I liked him than he was concerned about whether or not he gave me the equipment to survive. So I learned years ago about my children. Life is very cruel. Dennis, you can discipline them with purpose or life will smash them. But one of those two things will happen. And I would rather discipline my children than to have life discipline them. There is no feeling in the world like administrating a loving spanking and having your kid collapse in your arms in tears, saying, "I'm sorry," and you can feel their security restored because they finally found something in life where the line meant the line. The yes meant yes, and the no meant no. Ladies, let me tell you a secret about yourselves. Some of you know it. In terms of a man, you will never be fulfilled until you find one you can't move. If you win in your arguments consistently, you lose. And men, if you give in, now I'm going to meddle. In every marriage, there's a battle for authority. God help you to understand when the battle comes up. Because men, if you acquiesce, if you back up when God is saying don't back up, you have lost the ability to cover your wife. Ladies, if you think you want your own way, you don't understand yourself yet. How many of you want leaders who, when they draw a line, they know it? Say, here I stand. I can stand nowhere else. Now, let me close this. There was a song in the 60s that said, "A hard rain's going to fall." I'm not a prophet of doom and gloom, but I do know the chickens must come home to roost. How many of you know that that's true? How many of you have the courage to grapple with the fact that the America that we're turning over to our kids was not going to be the one that we were born into? Do you have any idea what that's going to do to most of Christendom? God is preparing a bride who in Revelation 19:7, it says, has made herself ready. She has equipped herself to rule with the King of Glory. This nation and the nations of the world are starved, emaciated in business, in government, in the church. We got a generation of people that are rising up and saying, "Is anybody for real?" This year has given us an unprecedented attack, which brings a cry out of our heart. Is anybody for real who is leading? What do you got going on the side, friend? God is going to clean up the act of his people. God is going to restore manhood to Israel. God is going to restore men who can lead their families because they've decided they would rather die than lose the leadership. Men, I want to challenge you to love your wife enough to lead her. She won't like it all the time. Hear me now. I'm not talking macho or sexist. Almost without exception, every time I haven't listened to Jan, I've messed something up. Jan is my primary counselor. She is my helpmate fashioned by God for me. So I'm not talking macho. But I'm saying in the Holy Ghost, God wants to get us men to discern when we are to lead, to draw a line, and to hold it there. So that if your wife says, if she cuts you off sexually, you don't move, friend. Come on now, let's get real, folks. If the affection and the communication stops, it will not break you. Because God is putting steel inside. God is growing you up so that you don't always need the approval of those that you're responsible for. I can't wait for the day for a leader or leaders to arise in this nation who will lead the people where they need to go instead of where they want to go. May God, ladies, with your children, those of you that have children, in where you work, all that I'm saying is not male, it's Jesus. Principles, no compromise on some things. Flexibility on many things, no compromise on some things. What's your name? Rick? May God grant you what we're talking about here tonight. Is this your woman? May God equip you to lead her. And may God equip you to follow him when you need to follow him. Lord, restore. Restore manhood to the church. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.